Well, go ahead and open up to Jeremiah 17. Open first to Jeremiah chapter 17. Normally, when I'm praying about a sermon, you know, the Lord takes me somewhere in the New Testament, but He said go to Jeremiah 17. And usually if He says to go someplace in the New Testament, I kind of have an idea what I'm going to find when I get there. But when He says to go someplace in the Old Testament, most of the time, I'm really not sure what I'm going to find when I get there. So I'm, you know, just as surprised as anybody else, I guess. So I got to Jeremiah chapter 17, and typically when He tells me to do things like that, He's telling me just, you know, you go to that chapter and start reading, and I'll let you know when you get to where you need to be. So I got to that chapter and I started reading, and it didn't take very long. What I'd like you to do here in Jeremiah 17, take a look in verse 5. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." And that's the passage He told me to, well, when I got to that passage, that's, actually I read the whole chapter. He says, all right, now go back. These verses right here, these four verses. So I'm looking at this, and I'm, you know, obviously there's a contrast in here. And in verse 5, He says, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." So what do we see in here? We see a condition of an individual. And this individual, first off, you know, it says this person's cursed. But we continue to read here, and He says, "Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm." That phrase, "maketh flesh his arm," when you go through the Old Testament, every now and then you're going to see something in there that talks about like the right hand or the right arm of the Lord has sustained him. Okay, that's just a symbol. That's a phrase. It talks about strength. You know, where your strength is coming from and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, He says, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh flesh his arm." Not the Lord, but flesh his arm. Now look at this. "And whose heart departeth from the Lord." And as I'm reading this, I realize, you know, you can't depart from a place where you've never been. In other words, this is somebody who at least at one time had a relationship with the Lord. We're not talking so much about somebody that's gone back into sin, because He's not talking about sin in this. He's talking about where you put your trust. And He says, "Cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Now, think about what's happening here. This person, at one time their focus was on the Lord. Something's happened. And that something has caused this person to begin to think about, you know, what's the resolution to this something. It could be a problem, or it could be something God's told you to do. And so you think about, how am I going to accomplish this? How am I going to resolve this? And He says, "Cursed is the man that puts his trust in man, and where flesh is the arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." So what's happened is this, regardless of what you're facing, whether it's God's given you a task to do or you've got a problem in your life, you're trying to resolve, the thing is, your heart has departed from the Lord. And you've redirected your trust. You've redirected how you're going to come up with the solution or how you're going to come up with the answer. You're seeking man, flesh. Where it says, where flesh is your arm, that's talking about where you're seeking man's ways to come up with a resolution to what needs to be done. Whether it's to solve a problem or to accomplish God's will, to accomplish what he's told you to do. Then he goes on here in verse 6, and he begins describing what life is going to be like for this person. And it says, for he shall be like a heath. That word heath, it's an interesting word. It's making reference to a juniper, but it's a very interesting word. You can look it up later on. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. So here's the condition of this man who's decided to trust in man and make flesh his arm. He says he'll be like the heath in the desert. Okay, now what's happened? The moment that your heart departs from the Lord is the moment you begin walking in the desert. It's the moment that you start walking in the direction of that desert. Because until your heart departs from the Lord, you're not going to be in this verse 6 condition. So when your heart begins departing from the Lord, that's when you start walking into the desert. And he says, you're going to be like the heath in the desert. And then it says, and shall not see when good cometh. Now what does that mean? It means good is coming. It means, can I remember, we're not taught, this is a natural example to establish a spiritual truth. This person whose heart has departed from the Lord, it isn't that they're rejecting the Lord, it's that their heart has departed from the Lord when it comes to receiving direction from God. Because you're putting your faith, your trust in man, man's way of doing things, man's way of accomplishing whatever needs to be done. And he says, when this happens, you're not going to see when good cometh. Another way to put that is you're not going to recognize when God is there with help. Because the good is going to come. This verse is telling you the good is going to come. And you're not going to see when the good comes. Why aren't you going to be able to see it? Well, the reason you're not going to be able to see it is because it's not going to come the way that you think it should come. Because you're putting your trust in man, not from the Lord, and the good that's coming is going to come from God. It's not going to come from man. So when God begins to come, he begins to move, he begins to show up, and in some way, shape, or form, begins to get information to you that's relative to this issue being dealt with, regardless of what it is, you're not going to recognize it. Because it doesn't line up with what you've been trusting in. Because remember, your heart has departed from the Lord, so now you're depending on man's way of doing things. And whenever you depend on man's way of doing things, you've got to understand that man's ways are going to contradict God's ways. And so he's saying here, look, when this takes place, you need to know right up front that God is going to try to help you. And God is going to try to get information to you that's going to change your circumstances. God is going to try to get things into your life that's going to make a difference. The problem is, you're not going to recognize this. You're not going to see when the good shows up. In fact, you'll probably even dismiss it as not being the real answer that you need to solve the problem. But what else does he say? He says, you're not going to see when good comes. But then he says, you shall inhabit the parched places. And I'm thinking, okay, parched places. Now, you know, what does this represent, Lord? And he said, well, this represents a place that is dry and empty of true life. A place that is dry and empty of true life. Okay, now, what has happened to cause this person to be in this parched place? They're trusting in man's ways. They're not trusting in the Lord. And when you're trusting in man's ways, then here's what's going to happen. It's going to be like you're in a parched place. A dry place that's empty of true life. Meaning the kind of life that God's wanting to get into you. I'm not talking about being born again. This is talking about a person who's seeking a resolution to a problem. Or seeking to accomplish what God's told them to do. Listen, there are a lot of things that you can do that are good things, but God's not in it. And there are a lot of things that you can do that you can read about in the Bible that people are supposed to do. And you go out and you do it, but God's not in it. And this is what a lot of people have a hard time understanding, is that you can do a good thing, but it's not a God thing. And this is a dry place. Because no matter how much you do that appears to be good, if it's done according to trusting in man's ways, and when flesh has been made your strength, your own reasoning, your own way of working things out. You ever hear when Christians say things like, I got to find myself? You ever heard that? Well, I just got to find myself. Take them to this passage and say, well, you know, you're headed into a desert, because I can tell you right where you are. You're right here. You don't have to look any further. When people say things, I got to find myself, you know, really what they're doing is they're trying to figure things out according to man's ways. They have made flesh their arm. He goes on in this verse and he says, you know, the parched places shall inhabit the parched places. It means you've departed from your previous habitation and now you're inhabiting the parched places. Now, why? Nobody in their right mind is going to inhabit a parched place. Think of this. Nobody is going to do that by choice. But the reason a person would do that is because for some reason they now seem to believe that the parched place can be a source of life for them. And in their minds, they're thinking, you know, I'll get results in this. When in reality, you're not going to get results. But now let's look at the next thing he says. In the wilderness, the parched places in the wilderness. So I'm, you know, thinking, okay, Lord, what's the wilderness here? What is this talking about? He says, well, the wilderness is a place of great difficulty. The wilderness is a place where there is very little genuine rest. And he said, the wilderness is the place, now get this, the wilderness is the place of the cactus flower, which deceives the person into thinking there's life in the wilderness. Because the wilderness will have a cactus. And you'll have certain desert flowers. And he said, this represents people seeing these things, and because they have, let's just say, that represents a glimmer of hope, they stay out there. Because whenever they see that little desert flower blossom, they point to it and they say, well, now see there, it's working. I'm getting results. It's like, well, yeah, you know, every square mile you got one little flower. I'm getting results. How can you say that what I'm doing is wrong? How can you say that what I'm doing doesn't work? There it is. And he said, this is what happens. You're going to have Christians that begin to trust in man, begin to trust in man's ways. And when they do, they begin to see man's results. And when they begin to see man's results, they think those results are being produced by the life and the direction, the wisdom and so forth of God. And he said, they're not. Let me tell you what, you can do things man's ways, and you can trust in flesh as your arm, your strength. You are going to get results. You will get results. That's the part that confuses people. It's just that the results you're going to get are not going to be the results that God desires in your life. But because you get some kind of a result, because you see something that seems to be working, that just perpetuates this delusion. And you continue to think that this dry place, this parched place, this wilderness is the place where you need to be. And if somebody comes along and says, man, there is a better way. Yeah, sure, you've got a desert flower. And sure, you can go up to this cactus and you can cut it open and squeeze some cactus water out. You can do that. But there is a better way. And it's hard to convince people. Because if they're getting a degree of satisfaction out there in the wilderness, it's going to be hard to get them to leave to go to the place where they can get even greater satisfaction. Because in their mind, they perceive they're getting the results they've been looking for. When in reality, the results they're getting are coming because they put their trust in man's ways, not God's. And again, please, we are not talking about people getting off into sin, and we're not talking about people that are rejecting Jesus out of their life. We're talking about people that are trying to find solutions from God, but they're trusting in man to get those solutions. And he goes on here in this verse, and he says, in a salt land, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land, and not inhabited. All right, now what does this salt land represent? It represents, no matter how much good is sown, there is nothing to produce crops. No matter how much good is sown, a salt land, how many of you know if you want to kill a bush or a flower, just add some salt to the dirt, it'll die. No problem. You know, if your neighbors have things growing that you don't like, in the middle of the night, just go out there and put a little salt. No, don't do that, please. My pastor said I could do... No, the pastor didn't say you could do this. Here's the thing, though. When you have land that has a high salt content, you can't tell. You can't look out there and see a bunch of salt shakers growing up. It's not like that. You don't know that soil has a high sodium content until you start working hard. Working hard to try to get something to grow, to try to get crops to produce, and nothing's growing and nothing is producing. There are places in the Middle East that are like that. Nothing, well, that's why he's saying that here in this passage, and nothing will grow. It looks like dirt. It feels like dirt. And when I roll in it, I get dirty. So why won't it produce? Well, put some of it in your mouth, and you'll probably detect that it's a little saltier than most dirt that you eat. This dirt, it looks good. And you keep, now listen, you keep doing what seems to be the right thing to do. But you don't get the results. That's because in salt dirt, a salt land, it doesn't have everything it needs to produce the crops you desire. It's got the dirt, but you know, dirt, it has to be void of some minerals and full of other minerals, or you don't get the crop. So you take good dirt and bad dirt and compare it, and in some cases, it might look identical. But in reality, it's not. And he's talking about this person out there. You ever feel like you're spinning your wheels? You're never getting anything done? No matter how hard you try, nothing changes. Have you considered that maybe you're the verse 5 person here? And that you're sowing good things, not bad things, good things. But yet the good things that you're sowing are going into dirt that's full of salt and can't produce what you desire. And then he goes on to say, in a salt land, not inhabited. Have you ever felt like you're all alone in dealing with your problems? Have you ever felt like nobody cares what I do? Have you ever felt like that you're the only one that's trying to accomplish anything in what's going on around you? Well, you know what? You're not supposed to feel that way. When you begin depending on people for results, that's when you're verse 5-ing your life. Your heart has departed from the Lord. I know that people play a role in our lives. People play a role in our ministries. People play a role in the church and so forth. I'm not dismissing that. But what I'm saying is, when you start looking at people as being the reason everything good will be done, that's when your heart has departed from the Lord. Now, I'm just telling you, those of you that, you know, if you believe you're called to ministry, you better not become verse 5. Yes, you're supposed to trust people to do what they say they'll do. You're supposed to have that kind of faith in people. But when your heart begins to depart from the Lord, that's when you're going to go through depression. That's when you're going to go through emotional upheaval. When your heart departs from the Lord, and it doesn't matter, you may not even be in ministry right now. But when your heart departs from the Lord, that's when you're going to go through these things. And you're going to feel all alone. You're going to feel like nothing you do works. You're going to feel like no matter where you turn, you don't get help. You're going to feel like nobody around you cares, that nobody around you loves you. You're going to feel like that nobody is there to support you, that nobody's there to make a meaningful impact upon your life. And the reason for that is because your heart has departed from the Lord. And you may say, but it hasn't. I'm still going to church. Some of the loneliest people in the world go to church. Some of the most frustrated people in the world go to church. Some of the most depressed people in the world go to church. You think just going to church solves your problem? You know why? Why some people think that? It's because, verse 5, their hearts departed from the Lord. They think church attendance is going to solve the problem. No. Especially if your church is a wilderness. Listen, there's a lot of churches, they preach Jesus Christ and you must be born again, but for the most part, it's a spiritual wilderness. Trusting in man. He says, he'll be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh. In other words, he's telling you right now, good is going to come. But by choice, not by enslaving, not by force, not by any, by choice, shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land, and not inhabited. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. When somebody's out there in that kind of a desert, and they're walking and living in that kind of desert in their life, I'll say it this way. Good luck getting them out. Because they don't see it as a desert. They don't see it as a parched place. They don't see it as a wilderness. They don't see it as a salt land. In spite of the fact that all the symptoms are there, in spite of the fact that on the inside they're born again, but they still feel like an emptiness all too often. They still feel like that it's just, why God is it like this? Why can't things just change? And you feel like that God's not doing anything to help the change come. And he tells you right here in this verse, the good is going to be there. There, you know, it's amazing to me over the years, verse 5 Christians I've come in contact with who are living in verse 6. And they come to me and ask, what do I do? What do I do? And I take them to God's Word. And I explain to them from Scripture. I mean, maybe I don't sit down and open it and read it through, but you know, I'll say, well, you know, and such, or you know, well, God has said, you know, and I'm telling them. In other words, good is coming. And they reject it. You know why they reject it? It's because it's not the fleshy arm. It's not what they have. It's not the wilderness way of doing things. Now, let's look here in verse 7. In verse 7 he says, blessed is the man who is the opposite of verse 5, that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. You know what the difference between verse 5 and verse 7 is? Verse 5 is tangible. Verse 7 is intangible. Because verse 7 is talking about an intangible God that you have to put your trust in. Verse 5 is talking about works that you do, strength that you perform, things that you do in your life. Verse 5 is the tangible. Verse 7 is the intangible. And he says, however, look in verse 8, you're going to find out what I mean by blessed. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So I'm going through this, and I'm asking the Lord, okay, you know, some of these things seem to be self-evident, but help me out here. What do you want me to see in this? Well, he says, first off, you're going to be a tree planted by the waters. In Revelation chapter 22, it talks about a river of life that's flowing out from the throne of God. And the Lord said that this person that's like a tree planted by the waters, it means they're planted in a place where the river of life flowing from my throne is going to flow into them and sustain them. In other words, you're not looking for your direction, your resolution, your help, or anything else from man or man's way of doing things. But what you're doing is, now notice this, notice, look here. He shall be as a tree running around in circles. What's it say? Planted. Okay, what happened in verse 5? The guy uprooted himself. See that? God's not going to uproot you. But verse 5, the man uprooted himself and he takes off to do his own thing, to try to figure out his own way, to try to do it his way, to get the results from everybody else, to go to the bookstore and buy all the, you know, how to be a good Sunday school teacher books. You know, read those books, you'll be a good Sunday school teacher. All, I mean, whatever it is, you know, he's doing things according to man's way as opposed to God's way. And he says here in verse 8 that I've told you you're going to be blessed, verse 7, because you're going to be like a person, you're going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers. What's that mean? That means when a better way seems to come up, you reject it in favor of the river of life. You reject it in favor of what God is flowing into you from His throne. And he goes on and he says, he'll be like a tree planted by the waters. Now look at this next part. It spreadeth out her roots by the river. In other words, it's not just that you're planted, but you're spreading out your roots. Think of it this way. You know, a tree with a highly developed root system can actually... let me put it another way. A tree with a highly developed root system can have an impact on the other things growing around it. The reason for that is because that highly developed root system is continually drawing life, and its root system is going to run deeper than the root system of the flowers and the shrubs and so forth around it. And when you have a tree that's planted by the river, that its roots are spreading out along the river, then what it's actually doing is creating more points of contact with which it can draw life from the river. And when that happens, that tree begins to grow, and that tree begins to develop, and that tree begins to become stronger. The trunk system becomes stronger, so on and so forth. And not only that, but if you're a flower, you want to be planted near a tree like that, because the soil around that tree is going to become richer from the nutrients that are drawn up by the roots. And that flower can tap into what that root, what that tree is drawing up, see? And as the Lord's showing this to me, He said this spreading root system that it's describing here, He said this is talking about spiritual maturity. Because the more that you develop a strong spiritual root system, is the more that you're going to be drawing life from God and not trying to do it man's way. But the more that you draw life from God through that spiritual root system, is the more that you're going to be able to have a life impact on the people around you. They are going to be able to benefit from the life of God that you're drawing into you and the richness of your soil, as it were, is going to have an impact on them. And he goes on here and he says, and shall not see when heat cometh. Now, what do you notice in this verse? The heat's coming. He's not saying that you're not going to experience the heat. He's telling you right up front, the heat is coming. What's the heat represent? No fun. Discomfort. Okay, what happens, just kind of use a natural example. If you're outside and it's an extremely hot day and the sun is beating down, what do you want to do? You want to go find a shady spot, right? Okay, now, here he says, you'll not see when the heat cometh. The heat is coming. But you're not going to be distracted by the heat, the problem, the challenge, to where you uproot yourself and run looking for shade. What you're going to do is draw on the life from the river. Because what does heat tends to dry things out, does it not? But if you're planted by the river, what's going to happen? Your root system is going to draw stronger on the life that that river produces. So yeah, the heat's going to be there, but it's not going to bother you. You're just going to draw more life. You're just going to rely more on the life that's coming from God's throne, from being in the presence of God. And you're not going to try to create your own protection from the heat, protection from the problem, the challenge. You're not going to try to come up with a resolution man's way, because if you do, you're just uprooting yourself and you're turning your arm into flesh. Then he says, but her leaves shall be green. Okay, now, first off, think about the root system. A root system is something that you don't see. A root system that is something that is underground and you don't see it. But you see the results of it. You say, well, how do you see the results of it? The green leaf. The green leaf is proof that life is flowing. The green leaf is proof that the roots have tapped into something good. And he says, her leaf shall be green. Not brown. Not yellow. Not red. He says, your leaf shall be green. And when he talks about this leaf being green, he's talking about the fact that there is, every day you go by a tree that's drawing life, the leaves are going to be green. He's talking about every day your life is going to be producing the life of God. Every day, God's life is going to be flowing through you to enable you to do what you need to do. Your leaf will be green. He says in the next part that you'll not be careful in the year of drought. Now, what's that telling you? It's telling you drought's coming. He's not saying you'll never see drought. He's not saying that trusting in the Lord. See, here's the thing. There's a lot of people, they're so messed up in their theology, they think that when you trust in God, you're never going to face a problem. That's desperately wrong. You trust in God, problems are going to come. He's telling you the heat's going to come, the drought's going to come. He's telling you it's going to happen. But he also says here, as far as the drought is concerned, he says you're not going to be careful in the year of drought. That word careful means worry or fear. In other words, yeah, you're planted by the river. You've got this root system. And the root system is drawing life, but here comes the heat. And then not only that, but here comes the drought. Well, what happens in a drought? Things dry up, do they not? But if you're planted by the river, you're not going to dry up now, are you? However, the trees, the bushes and all that aren't planted by the river, they'll dry up. But you don't have to worry about it because you're planted by the source of life. How many times, have you encountered Christians? They seem like everything is okay, everything, you know. Life is great. But you let one problem come into their life. Or you let the boss give them a project at work, and all of a sudden, everything is turned upside down. All of a sudden, they can't handle it anymore. Why is that? That's because as long as things are going okay, meaning as long as things are going the way they want them to go, or another way to put it, as long as everything is verse 5 in their life, they're trusting in man. Okay? As long as everything is going that way for them and they perceive happiness and they've got a cactus flower before them, everything's okay. But when somebody comes and plucks that cactus flower, now everything's a disaster. In other words, they're not drawing on life. It looks like everything is okay, but in reality, it's not. When you're drawing on the life of God, the opposite is going to be true. The drought's going to come. The problem's going to come. It's going to be there. We all know that. Life is not void of problems just because you're born again. However, when you're drawing on the life of God, then you're not going to be bent out of shape. It doesn't mean you're going to like everything, okay? The tree planted by the river, maybe not, it's not going to like the drought, but it's not going to be worried. It's not going to get all upset. It's, in other words, the life of God is going to produce the peace that you need, no matter what the problem. You go through a financial drought, the life of God is going to produce Philippians 4:19 in your life. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what it is. The drought's going to come. However, when you're drawing on the life of God is going to sustain you through that drought, no matter what that drought might be. It will get you through. But you've got to be planted and spreading that root system. And then he says, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What's that mean? Well, spiritually speaking, what it means is you're going to be producing, you know, the Galatians 5:22 through 23 fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, as you know, that's not talking about the fruit of the Holy Ghost. That is talking about the fruit of your born-again spirit. Because if it were up to the Holy Ghost, totally, completely up to the Holy Ghost, and nothing else was involved, you would be producing Galatians 5, 22 and 23 all the time. There is no reason why the Holy Spirit would not want you bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, etc., etc. There's no reason why you wouldn't want that 24 hours a day. But the very fact that that kind of stuff is not produced in us 24 hours a day is proof that it's not totally up to the Holy Spirit. Now, He's there to help us, but the fruit of the Spirit is talking about the fruit of our born-again nature. When we get born again, we have the nature of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the things that are listed. We have that as a part of who we are. It's not a gift of the Spirit. It's the fruit of our born-again spirit, of the nature of God on the inside of us. As we draw on God's life, that fruit is going to be produced in us. It'll be produced through us. Not only that, but the fruit of your ministry. What are you called to do? The fruit of everything about you and about God that is supposed to be produced in your life is going to happen. You know, again, make reference to 2 Corinthians 3:18, being changed, you know, from glory to glory into the same image of Jesus Christ. I mean, call that spiritual fruit. The more that you draw on the life of God, the more that you're going to be changed from glory to glory into that same image. And he says, listen, in this passage, he says you've got two people here. The verse 6 curses are a result of a verse 5 choice. The verse 6 problems are the verse 5 curse, and it's all self-inflicted. Notice in here it doesn't say, then shall the devil attack thee. The things that you go through in verse 6 are the description of the curse mentioned in verse 5, and the whole thing is self-inflicted. Satan hasn't done any of this. You're the one that chose to uproot yourself and depart from the Lord. And then you end up with all this stuff happening in verse 6. And again, remember, when people are like that, when they're going through these things, it can be extremely difficult to get them to understand that they're out there in a wilderness. It's because they keep seeing the cactus flower. They keep seeing, you know, sagebrush. I mean, they see things that they think are working. They see things that they think are producing results. And not only that, but again, speaking, relative to the imagery here, every time that you pick up a book that's written by a Christian that's supposed to solve your problems, you feel like you're making progress. Every time something like that happens, every time you do that, you can end up with a whole library of books. And you feel like you're making progress. Look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. See, the verses 7 and 8 person, or what's happening in verses 7 and 8 back there in Jeremiah chapter 17, what's happening in verses 7 and 8 is totally spiritual. There's nothing natural about it. It's all spiritual. You're planted by the rivers of life. Your trust is in the Lord. You're planted by His river of life. You're drawing life from Him. The root system can't be seen. That's because it's underground. Your spirit can't be seen because it's on the inside of you. You're planted by that river and you're drawing that life from Him. It's all spiritual. Well, in John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now the lady in this story, the Samaritan woman, she says, well, give me that water. It's like he's saying, no, this is a spiritual principle, ma'am. This isn't a natural principle. It's a spiritual principle. And this is what he's talking about. Spiritual water. Life. The life of God. Look at another example, John chapter 7. And in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, spiritual. You see this? In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6 are all natural. Verses 7 and 8 are all spiritual. Verses 5 and 6 talk about the person that's seeking a natural resolution to a situation. Verses 7 and 8 are talking about the person who is seeking a spiritual resolution to a situation. In other words, you're turning to God for the answers. You're trusting in life to bring about life in whatever it is you're facing. And as I'm praying all about this, the Lord said, it's easier to build a life, your personal life, it's easier to build your life or church or ministry by trusting in man and having a fleshy arm because there is an immediate sense of accomplishment. There is an immediate sense of accomplishment. Why is that? You read all those help books, you immediately feel like you've made progress. I'm not saying that those books might not have good information in them, but because you read that, you immediately feel like that you've made progress because there is this sense of accomplishment. The moment, well, praise God, I read another book. Well, hallelujah. But you need to know something. You're still not in verses 7 and 8 yet because you trust in that book. If that book's telling you to do something in your relationship with God, like prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, then that book's done you a favor by giving you the good information. But the thing is, reading that book did not cause you to be planted by the rivers of life. All it did was give you information. And you have too many of those books. They're not telling you pray, fast, worship, and the Word. What they're telling you is, now this is how you need to handle the troublesome family in your church. And you need to, and they give you all of man's ways of doing this, where you trust in the fleshy arm. Talked about, building a church. Yeah, you can build a church trusting in man's ways. Absolutely you can. Just go down to the mall and just pass out certificates. A certificate for a free coffee at the gourmet coffee shop. And then on the certificate, stapled to it or whatever, we just want to give this to you to bless your life. Our church is such and such and where we're located and our service time and so on and so forth. So you try to get those people in. Okay, so what do you do when you get them in? You give them more coffee and maybe a bagel this time. And then you tell them how good they can be to everybody they know. And you tell them how that God's Word is true. Now that God's Word contains answers. And you begin to tell them a whole lot of things, but you're keeping them out there in the wilderness. And they're not developing a root system that can tap into the river of life to produce the spiritual maturity that God desires in them. And if you don't do that, their leaf isn't going to be green and they're not going to bear the fruit. But they will do a lot of good things. They'll do a lot of good things. That's why I was saying earlier that you've got all kinds of churches that are out there telling people about Jesus Christ, but the problem is, it's a wilderness. But if you drive by, it doesn't look dry. It doesn't look parched. It may have a huge, massive building and all kinds of programs and stuff going on to try and help people. They're not trying to hurt them, they're trying to help people. But if you're not directing people toward that river of life, and if you're not instructing them how to sink their roots into that river and to spread that root system out to draw from that life, you are not doing them any good. At least not deep good. You're just helping them on the surface. Example, like an alcohol abuse program. Where you bring people in and you tell them that they need to convince themselves they're alcoholics. And keep telling themselves that, they're alcoholics. Every week, you're an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic. Now we need to learn how to control those urges. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, in some cases, they tell you to lean on a higher power. What on God's green earth is that? Stick my finger in the electrical outlet? That's a higher power. What? You need to have a buddy that you can confide in. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a buddy to confide in. What I'm telling you is this. You're keeping people in a wilderness. I don't care what the problem is. If they've got an alcohol problem, a drug problem, maybe, they've been divorced, maybe raped, name it. Maybe it's a marriage thing. I don't know. Name it. If you're not teaching them to sink roots into the river of life, then you're keeping them in the wilderness. And you're just giving them instructions on how to act, but you're not giving them information they can apply so they can change on the inside. And there are Christians out there that, who are in desperate need of change, and all they're trying to do is control their actions. But yet God says here, when you're trusting in the Lord, Jeremiah 17 verse 7, when you're trusting in the Lord, you're going to be blessed. When His arm is your strength, when His Spirit, put it like, you know, when you've got spiritual flesh instead of natural flesh that you're trusting in, when you are putting your faith in Him to receive direction from Him, when you're planted, that means you don't just get up and run every time somebody says there's a new book on the market that's going to help you get over this thing. You're planted. And not only are you planted, but man, you're sinking those roots into God to draw from His life. When you do that, you're going to have a green leaf. When you do that, you are going to bear fruit, no matter what it is. And not only that, but the problem that you're facing, you're going to draw life from God that will produce the answer to that problem. When you're drawing on life from God, you're going to draw life for the wisdom you need to accomplish what He has set before you. You may not have a problem in your life, but you've got things that God wants you to do. Draw on His life and receive the resolution, receive the wisdom, receive the direction. Know what to do. It's easy, easy to build a life, to build a ministry, to build a church, trusting in man and having flesh as your arm. But you know one of the hardest things in the world to do is to get people to spread their root system at God's river. That can be really probably the biggest challenge that you face, especially, you know, like when you're in ministry. You know why? Well, it goes back to what I said earlier. Jeremiah chapter 17 verses 5 and 6 are tangible. 7 and 8 are intangible. And you've got to convince people that, yeah, the books they read, the tapes they listen to, all the folks they counsel with, I mean, whatever it is you're doing to seek man's direction, let's find out how that church did it, how this church did it, how that ministry did it, how the people down the street do it, you know, this thing. You're seeking man's... And I'm not saying that, you know, the Bible talks about there's wisdom and so forth and a multitude of counsel and so on. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, you know, if you're not drawing life from God, then you're not getting the answers that you need. And it can be so hard to get people convinced that all this other stuff, it has surface good. And it will produce the desert flower in your life. But it is not going to cause your leaf to be green, and you're not going to bear the fruit of God's desires for you. You say, well, what are the intangibles in this? I mean, you said that's intangible. Well, I've already mentioned it. Prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, primarily private worship, and the Word, meditation in the Word, confessing and so forth, the Word. Those are the things that minister to you on a spiritual level. Put it this way, that's your root system. When you meditate on something other than God's Word, you're meditating on man and trying to draw life from that. As long as you rely on nothing but praying with the understanding, there's no way that you can always, 100% of the time, pray according to the perfect will of God. Romans chapter 8 bears that out, when you don't know what to pray for. And every one of us in here, we know that we go through too many times of just not knowing what to pray for or how we're supposed to pray the way we ought. So, you know, your root system, we call it the four pillars of spiritual maturity. All right, this is your spiritual root system. You begin to sink into the river of God's life by doing these things. And this is why it can be so hard. Because to tell somebody, just sit down and pray in tongues. Yeah, but I don't feel like I'm doing anything. That's right. You aren't. You're just sitting there. And you're just praying in tongues. But you're spreading out your root system as you do. And you're drawing on life as you do. And the challenge is convincing people this works. Because, in effect, you're telling them, stop doing what seems to work what you've convinced yourself works. Stop relying on all this other stuff that's come from man, or even, I mean, it could be a book that God inspired to be written. But if you don't apply what the book's teaching to experience the change the book is describing, then all you've done is gotten that sense of accomplishment because you read the book. This goes on all the time in the Bible college. All the time. Where students, they get the information and they don't apply it. They don't apply what's being taught. Then they want to fuss about how come they missed questions on the test. They want to fuss because their paper, even though it doesn't meet what was described, what they were supposed to write, they want to fuss because, you know, well, that's my paper. That's good. No, it's not. It's fair. But it's not what you should have done. All they want is a few points so they get a sense of accomplishment that they passed a course. They got a piece of paper at the end of the year that says something with their name on it that they can show to other people and say, see there, I'm godly. There are all kinds of pieces of paper you can get in the world. Pieces of paper don't mean anything other than you did something. But it won't produce a green leaf or fruit. There are too many Christians who are Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6 Christians. And you know what? It can be easy to fall into that. Because as soon as God says, do something, immediately your mind starts, okay, now how am I going to do this? And you can put down a list. Oh, I can do this. And yeah, that'll work. And it may be good things. Or immediately when a problem comes up, how am I going to fix this? What am I going to do? How am I, you know, oh, those kids, oh, that wife, oh, that dog, oh, those neighbors, oh, this, whatever. How am I going to do this? How am I going to, pastor, you got to help me. I got to come up with a way to deal with this thing. Okay, prayer, fasting, worship of the Word. I know that, but I need something I can use. Oh, okay. Well, there's a whole bookstore down here. I mean, they got books that'll help you do anything. Just go read his books. You'll feel good about yourself. And you'll be back a week later. Pastor, what can I do? When you sink your spiritual roots into God's river of life, you're going to draw life from Him. And at times, you're going to feel like you're doing absolutely nothing. That's because you're dealing with yourself on a spiritual level and not a natural level. And when you deal with yourself on a spiritual level by doing the things that enable you to sink that deep root system and draw life from God's life, you're going to begin seeing God's results in your life. You know, it takes time for a tree to bear leaf. It takes even more time for a tree to bear fruit. That's why you have to be planted and spreading that root system so you can, over time, produce the leaf and produce the fruit. So only you know what you've been doing to try to come up with answers. Only you know how you've been trying to solve your problems. But I'm here to tell you today, the life of God contains the answer to everything you will ever face in life. If you draw life from His life, you will walk in His life and bear the fruit of that life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Everybody stand.